So for those of you who can see the front, I'm barefoot this morning. It is very much easier to preach bare feet, and Moses would approve. So some people dress up in suits and they do it to honor the Lord, and that's beautiful. Please don't judge me for my bare feet this morning. Cool. So when I told one or two saints who dearly love me that I'm preaching this morning, I got some very constructive feedback from a wonderful lady in the congregation named Marcia, and she said, smile more. So let me get it out. Even one is an improvement. Okay, so we're just going to build this thing up really slowly. So the word that I'm going to share for you this morning builds right on the back of Neil's word of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Okay. Neil didn't know that, but thank you, Neil. You always build a beautiful platform. And this word is a preach or a concept that you will have heard before, but I want to labor it and show you a different angle that makes the gospel look incredible. Okay. And when Neil preached on the fear of God, God gave me this line. It dropped into my heart and it says, without the fear of the Lord, the door swings open to sin. Okay, so I want to speak to you this morning about sin. And I really felt as the Lord gave me this topic, that this morning's preach, as sin is relevant to unbelievers, I feel like the message this morning, and we're going to make a response at the end, is for us who believe. Okay, so I want to show you a different angle to sin this morning. So let's start with our first scripture. I love scripture. I've got many this morning. I know the feedback will come later, so let me put the disclaimer in. So let me read it from verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you, so this is talking to Christians, has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. When I read that, something red flag should be popping up in you and going, wow, sin is bad. The very nature of sin in and of itself is to deceive. You can think back to the Garden of Eden, but this is talking now to believers. And in verse 12 it says, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That means that at one point in time, the one that he's speaking to was facing the living God. Okay. The other thing it says is that your heart, none of your hearts may be hardened by sin. Okay. So in life, we all become familiar with various things. The first physical analogy that I can remember is the first time driving into Cape Town and seeing Table Mountain and the beauty of Table Mountain. How many of you ever experienced that? But how many of you ever walk outside your front door currently and look at Table Mountain and go, wow, that's beautiful? The problem is that, well done, Shoshi. Come sit at the front, teacher's pet. The problem with anything is that the more you become used to it, the more you become familiar with it. Specifically on sin is whenever you talk to a child about something that's right or wrong, they have a very soft heart. If I open my window and even throw an apple core out, my kids are like, don't litter, Dad. It's because they're not numb to it. They're susceptible to the spiritual realm and the difference between right or wrong. But we as adults have become conditioned to be used to sin. I can remember being a very young kid, and my best friend at about the age of when I was 8 and he was 7 came to me the one day and he said, you'll never believe what's happening to me. My parents are getting divorced. And I can remember that thing breaking me and being shocked that my friend's parents were going to go through a divorce. Now at the age of 41, I hear the word divorce, and I know scripturally what the word says about it. It does not impact me anymore. But let's not mince our words. The Lord hates divorce. So something has crept into my heart and into our hearts when there's sin that actually it deceives us and it hardens our heart and we become used to it. So I want to give you three dangers. It's not the only three from being hardened or becoming familiar with sin. The first is this in Galatians, Paul's writing and he says, don't you know that a little bit of yeast, Galatians 5, works through the whole batch? So the way that sin works is that little bit of yeast enters your heart and slowly but surely it starts to creep through your life until you look at sin and you no longer see the magnitude and the weight and the ugliness of it. You become hardened to it. You look at it through a hardened lens. So that's the first thing. Sin will work through your life like yeast. I'm talking now, believers and unbelievers. Does the same thing. I'll land that later. The second thing that sin does is Romans 1 verse 9 or 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God. Why is it the power of God? Do I need a lot of power to lift this? No, I don't. I need more power to lift this. Why? This is bigger than this. When we decrease the weight and the size of sin, the gospel loses its power. Because there's not a heavy cost anymore to something that is very small. Do we see that? So that's the second thing. The Bible talks in Romans 6 and it says, the wages of sin is death. Very heavy. The outcome, the consequence of sin working its way in your life, even a small bit, may lead to death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God of eternal life is not good news unless this weight of sin is really bad news. Okay. I'll liken it to this. Today I forgot my shoes at home. Oh, that's horrible. Oh, but I found them again. Oh, yeah, that's nice. Today, a family member is dying. They're sick and dying. But they've just been healed. Which will have more celebration? The one that's the opposite of the magnitude of the negative. Okay. Okay, and the third thing I want to say is, in Luke 4, this woman comes and pours perfume over Jesus' feet. And the Pharisees say, why didn't she sell it? And Jesus says, she's done a wonderful thing for me. She's anointed me for burial. And he says, he who is forgiven little loves little. But he who is forgiven much loves much. In order for you to love much, you need to know this morning that you have been forgiven much. I'm not talking about you had to murder someone to love well. You have to have a right viewpoint of what sin does. I'm talking sin. You know, when I was in the supplement industry, we used to add caffeine into things. And most of you will know how strong your coffee is by milligrams of caffeine. And for certain pre-workouts, we used to douse it with caffeine. And the guy that I was working with at the time, he, in order to test raw caffeine, he took 1 gram of caffeine. He was nauseous and couldn't sleep for 2 solid days. 1 gram. Okay, the little bit of yeast, 1 milligram, 1 gram. It'll work its way through you. Okay, so that's my intro. Don't know how I'm doing. So what is sin? Let's just define this word quickly. Sin is actually not a word that was originally used religiously or in a Christian or Jewish context. The Hebrew word for it is a word chata or shata. Shoshi? Chata. That one. Okay. And what it really means is that you miss the mark. Okay. It's like throwing something towards a target, and there sits the target, and you miss it. So sin is not that you didn't try. It's not that you didn't hit anything. It's that you never hit the bullseye right in the middle. So what is the bullseye? Let's look at Colossians 1. It says this in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. Let me paraphrase that. If it is not God, it was made by God. Okay, he created it. Visible and invisible. Okay, the things that you see and the things that you don't see. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. I want to stop there. Everything that you see, spiritual, material, it has all been created through him and for him. What does that tell you? Everything was created for the glory of God. Do you understand that? Everything that was created also had a specific function or purpose in the way that it was made to glorify God. Everything was created differently. The way that we glorify God, bearing his image, is different to the way that the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 19 and says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You do not declare the glory of God the same way as the heavens, but you were made in his image. So everything was given a different function and a purpose, but the goal was always to glorify God. Because things have a function or a purpose, it means that when they stop functioning within that way, they stop giving God the glory. Okay. Very basic. I'm just laying a foundation. Okay, so I want to look at the consequence now of sin. But when I felt the Lord lay this on me, I don't want to tell you what you already know. I want to show you with your spiritual eyes what happens. I'm going to look at four things. I'm going to look at angels. I'm going to look at man. I'm going to look at creation. And then I'm going to look at Jesus. Okay, so that's where we're going. So the first thing, how many of you know that there's a realm that we don't see? Anyone? Can I see your hands, please? How many of you don't like answering surveys? Please put up your hand. Okay, tricked you. Okay. In John 4, when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, she asks him, will we worship on this mountain? You say that we worship the Lord here, and you say to worship him in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, his time is coming when you'll neither worship him on the mount nor in Jerusalem. But you will worship him. God is looking for those who worship in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit. Okay. Do you know that then he doesn't look like you and me? There's an entire another realm that we don't see with our physical eyes because we're limited to a physical body. So I want to first look at this realm and what sin did within this realm. So we see in the Bible this created beings called angels, and they are littered through Scripture from start to finish. We think of Abraham when he meets the men under the tree. They go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They took on a human form. We think of the angel Gabriel who appears to Zechariah to say, okay, you're going to have a baby boy, John. We think of the angel who speaks to Daniel and gives him visions. Okay, angels are all over the show. The angels worshiping and sharing the gospel with the shepherds. In Psalm 103, let's put this up, just so that you can see what the function of an angel is. So an angel, remember, is a created being for God's glory. And this is their function. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. There is an obedience that is required within the angelic. Praise the Lord, all you heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. That means that the angels have specific tasks assigned to each one of them that they need to perform. Within the angels, there's also hierarchy. God created them that way. They didn't choose. I want to look at one specific angel, but let me say this. The highest in the angels, there's the four living creatures, and there's the cherubim, and there's the seraphim, and there's all these different kind of angels. But there are three angels, and as far as we know, there are only three, called an archangel. And they have the highest authority. We meet one, his name is Michael. In Revelation 19, we find Michael fighting against the dragon and his armies. That's Satan and his armies. Seems like Michael heads up the armies of the Lord. Okay. Then we find another archangel, and his name is Gabriel. It says in Luke 1, when he's pronouncing to Zechariah and to Elizabeth the coming of their children, it says in Luke 1, verse 19, the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. It seems like a Gabriel is a messenger of God. Whenever there's something really important or a gospel message or something that's close to God's heart, he's the one that carries the message. Okay. Angels, and let me also say this, we read in 2 Kings 19, are more powerful than you and me. We read elsewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of God, that you created him a little lower than the angels, but then we ascend above if we're in the Lord. In 2 Kings 19, we see one angel killing 185,000 army Assyrian troops. One angel. Okay, these beings are far more intellectual and intelligent and beautiful and glorious and powerful than you and I in our physical being. Okay. So let's look at the third archangel. His name is Lucifer. Okay, so this is where sin will come in. So we're going to go through Ezekiel 28. We're going to go from verse 12 to 17. It is quite a lot of scripture, but I want you to physically see something. So this is well known among scholars that this is more than likely talking about Lucifer, who he was as an angel and then his fall. And he was an archangel. It doesn't come through so much in the text, but it seems like he was actually headed up worship. He was a worship leader. His whole function in heaven was to give God glory. But let's read how he was created. And when you look at him, just weigh yourself up if you are anything like this. Okay, and then be careful where he fell. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre. It's talking about Satan and the power behind the king of Tyre. And say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection. Okay, perfection means there is nothing further to be attained. Nothing. Are you and I perfect? No. Full of wisdom. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. There was something in him. If he was full of wisdom, he feared the Lord as he was created. And perfect in beauty. How many of you claim to be perfect in beauty? Okay, well. Okay, none of us are perfect in beauty. In another translation, it actually says, you were the seal of God's perfection. And what a seal was, it was like a signet ring. And when the king would stamp something with his signet ring, it said, this is my decree. It has my authority to it. And so he was the seal of God's authority. Then it says this, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And now it describes what he looked like. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. This is your function. And we're on the holy mount of God. So he walked with God. You were where you walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless. Totally sinless. He was not born as a seed of Adam like we are. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So this perfect being also seemed to have free will, the ability to choose. God gave him exquisite beauty, skill, wisdom, all to glorify God. And it says he sinned. So the consequence is, so I drove you in disgrace. I think of Adam and Eve now as well. From the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, the very thing that God gave him to reflect and glorify God became his stumbling stone, as he chose to use it not for God's glory, but for his own glory. Because of your splendor, so I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle of kings. How scary is that? Here's someone that sees God face to face, is infinitely wisdom, far more than you and I, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And yet when sin crept in, he was completely cast out of God's presence, and his whole form and purpose and function became warped by sin. Satan didn't create sin. Sin ravaged Satan because he missed the mark. He no longer glorified God. So I want to have a look at one or two of his from Angel of Beauty. There's another scripture in Isaiah 4. I'm not actually going to use that one now for time. Let's look at some of the words in scripture, or let me tell you what it says about him. So remember, angels are actually, they're meant to be ministering unto those who will inherit eternal life. That's what the Bible says. That's their function at the moment. And to do God's will. We read about that in earlier Psalms. So now the devil is called your adversary. That is the one who stands against you and accuses you. He's the accuser. He is, when from the mount of God, he's now the angel of the abyss. Sounds glorious. He is the Antichrist. The very one who was meant to worship God is anti him. He is Beelzebul, the ruler or prince of demons. He is the lord of flies or the lord of dung. Does that sound like someone who was covered in precious stones? The lord of dung. The deceiver, the father of lies. And the serpent or the great dragon. I want you to see with your spiritual eyes perfection to that sin. The second that we know, in Isaiah 14, Satan's big thing was he said, I will. Everything was about him. And he rose to usurp God off his throne. The second one I want to look at is man, and I won't labor on this, the next two. You and I were made in the image of God. We read about that in Genesis 1. And God's purpose for your life was to give him glory by walking with him in relationship and being obedient to him. And as we know, Satan used the exact same tactic of sin that took him out, where he wanted to be like God, and he said, if you eat of that fruit, you will become like God. So the very same sin that took Satan out is the very one that he tries to use to entice man. And as we know, Eve and Adam take the apple and they eat of it, and in that moment their eyes are open. Satan was driven out of relationship from God. He cannot approach God the same way that he used to, whereas before he used to walk among the fiery stones. Man gets driven from God's presence, and the Lord puts two angels to guard the Garden of Eden, the entrance to it. Man becomes twisted and out of the purposes of God, and death comes in, but not immediate death. Even the snake said, surely you will not die, and they ate of it, but there was a spiritual death that came. That's sometimes why we belittle sin, is we do something and we don't see the consequence here. But inside, our hearts grow hard and spiritually we die a little bit. So have you sinned? Have you fallen short of the glory of God? I don't give God glory all the time. Let me hold up one commandment, maybe two, just to convict you now. And I'm not going to use murder and sin. Let me use this one. Matthew 22 scripture, please. Pharisees, seeing that Jesus is answering well, say this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in law?" Remember, this is God's law, which means that if you don't obey it, you sin. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And with all, in another one says, "and with all your strength." And then it goes on to say, and the second is just like it, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Okay. Does that describe you? Can you follow that? No. But that's fine because Scripture talks about that. In Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How can you attain to the glory of God? It is impossible. Okay, so let me move on to the third thing. I'll get to the good news now. Creation. Let's put up this one. Genesis 3. So now what I want you to see is that in the function and fulfillment, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels. It said swept them down with him with his tail. He had dominion over them. He had authority over them. And he managed to lead them astray. Man, when he was in the, one of his functions to glorify God was to what? Have dominion over the earth. So here's the scary part of what sin does. Did the earth ever sin? No, it's incapable of sin because it doesn't have free will. It is subject to that with which it is subject. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." The earth did not sin. Man had dominion over the earth, and man sinned. So the earth came into man's rebellion. Do you see that? It's scary. This is what sin does. It corrupts. Now that which was meant to bear fruit and good for eating is bearing thorns and thistles because of your and my sin. I love in Romans 8, it says this. I don't have it up there, so I'll read it. "For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. As in Adam, creation was in bondage to decay, so as the sons of God are revealed, the Lord will wrap this earth up and he'll create a new one and it'll be perfect and there'll be no more decay. And we'll have probably dominion over it. We'll come in, but we're under his dominion. It's a delegated authority. It's not because I deserve it." Okay, do you see how powerful sin is? It's not to be toyed with. I was listening to Isaac's preach, and the thing about the dreams, and then the one that he has dominion over starts to have demonic dreams. Interesting. How we come under that which, or how our sin can affect those around us, those things that are in our sphere of influence. It's not just me. We know that as a body, we are so connected that my sin will affect your lives. You must see it. This is not a toy to be trifled with. And the one that's now the good news, but must break you, is what does sin do to Jesus? But mark, Jesus never sinned. No, he didn't. That's why God allowed him to become a sacrifice. Because whenever someone, the wages of sin is death, There has to be death for sin, but God allowed a way out. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice a lamb. And when the lamb was coming to be sacrificed, they didn't look at the person because the person was sinful. God can't accept a sacrifice from something that is broken and sinful. In fact, Cain's sacrifice was rejected because it wasn't unblemished and perfect. So they'd bring the lamb and the priest would look at the lamb and not the person. So when Jesus came, he was made perfect, although he was tempted in every way. So when the sacrifice of Jesus comes, if you bring Jesus as your lamb and he is your sacrifice, which God has allowed him to be, God no longer looks at you, he looks at your sacrifice, which is Jesus. Okay. So let's look at Jesus. John 1 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the Word that created everything, for which we were created and to which glory should go. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And when John sees him, he says, "And the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, "God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Romans 6 verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." So let's look physically at what sin did to Jesus. We're going to go to Isaiah 53. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken, punished by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. As he took on our sins, he was crushed by God. And by his wounds, we are healed. We become his righteousness. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. There is no one without sin, not even one, except for Jesus. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Can you put up Isaiah 52? "Just as there were many who were appalled at him," so he's been crucified now, "his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Taking on your sin, twisted his image so much through the consequence of sin, that were you to look at him on the cross, you didn't see a human being anymore." This is the weight of sin. That's what happened to Lucifer. But Jesus took on the sin of the whole world. Sin separated him from people. Scripture says, came to his own, but his own would not receive him. First thing we see when Jesus is about to be handed over, his disciples run away from him. He stands on his own. We know that as he hung there, he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Even God turns away from his own son. He slapped, spat on, beaten over the head with a pole, flogged, and a crown of thorn placed on his head. And when I say flogged, the thing that they used had 9 leather tails on it. And at the end of it was bone and metal. And every time they would whip him, as they pulled back, it would rip all the flesh off his body. 40 times. No wonder they couldn't recognize him as being human. Then he carried his cross, but actually it was your cross and my cross. They nailed his hands and his feet, and he died of suffocation. The very one who breathed life into your lungs could no longer breathe. And eventually, he would have died of cardiac arrest. And in severe cases, during cardiac arrest, the heart explodes. Died of a broken heart. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. This is God's plan. And cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord. This is the picture of sin. And let me say this. Go back to the Hebrew scripture in the start. Sin isn't for the unsaved. Sin wants to dominate you. Don't you know, Romans 6 says, that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that was now claimed, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. And then what I want to say is this. Don't assume that because you're covered in the blood and you're in Christ, that sin doesn't long to have you. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan longs to sift you, but I've prayed for you. Do you know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father now, interceding for each one of us? Why? Because he knows that sin still has the ability to harden our hearts, to separate us from a relationship with our Father, and to twist us out of the purposes of God. And so I want to make another call this morning. But before I do that, Isaac, come share that word quickly.
Yeah, so 2 weeks ago I had this dream and I couldn't shake it, and I shared it with the elders. And the dream goes like this. The first part was I saw some people from our church, but they were at the beach, and they had with them a crocodile, a saltwater crocodile. And I looked at them and I said, "What are you doing?" It's like not fully grown, but almost. And they said to me, "If you just hold the crocodile by the neck like this, then it's fine." And I was in utter shock. I'm like, "Bro, that thing's going to eat you." It was already big enough to rip off his arms. And then the next thing I saw was another person. And then I was speaking to them. And then they began to limp. And I looked down and I see this python, this snake, wrapped up around their leg from knee below. And I said, "What's going on there?" It was like, but for them, it was normal. And they were like, "Oh, when my feet go numb like this, I just shake it off." And the snake like slid off. But it was like it's like they were friends. It's made friends. It's like, "Oh, yeah." And I could see it was wrapping up around the leg again. And it's like, "Yeah, every now and then when it gets numb, I just shake it off." And so those are the dreams.
Those two dreams were actually a picture of sin. You know, like, if I hold it in this way, it's fine, it won't hurt me. It's a crocodile. Get rid of it. This sin, the snake, causing you to limp. You're wondering why you're not walking into the purposes of God? As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, you've entertained a little bit of yeast. And the devil said to you, "Surely you won't die." Okay, there's many sitting here with little things that trip you up. And that snake is slowly poisoning you and injecting you. And your heart's slowly becoming hard to the point where you're actually willing to turn away from the true and living God. And it is so deceptive in its nature. It's fine. It's not that bad. If there's sin in your heart and the Lord's been convicting you of something, I want to ask you to be very serious about it. Repent. Turn away from it. Hand it over to the Lord. Confess it to Him. The Bible also says that if we confess things to one another, it's brought into the light. It's got no more power. If you need to confess with someone, go and confess. Guys with guys, girls with girls. Make right. Don't play with this poison. It will warp and kill you, and you will never walk into what God has for you. Respond in obedience and allow Him to develop that hunger for that righteousness to come back into you so that you can see Him truly as He is.